Yes, I'm on. Oops. That's not working. There we go. I want to continue tonight looking at the subject of walking with God. And as I said this morning, this whole idea of walking with God is something that it has struck me of late as I consider my own life. I've been a Christian for many years, and I grew up in a Christian home, and but the question is, am I really walking with God? Am I walking with Him? Am I walking away from Him? What am I doing? Am I just spinning my wheels? Am I fooling myself? Am I being a hypocrite? These are the things that come in my mind anyway when I consider the very serious thought of walking with God. So again, as I thought of that, I thought of, I want to look into the New Testament for some practical things that would speak of what it means to walk with God. What's involved? Just some things. And there's many more of these than what I'm going to cover tonight. And again, this is not exhaustive. It's just a tip of the iceberg to kind of get our thought in that direction. So tonight, I want to look at, first of all, walking in truth. And that verse, there's a couple of verses. 2 John 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, although it's not specifically stated here as a command to walk in the truth, it's certainly something that is expressed here that of something being a good thing, because it brings great joy to the writer of this epistle, John, as he is commending some of the children, of whether this was an actual woman who had children or whether he was addressing a church. I'm not certain. There's many different thoughts on that. But the point is, whoever it was, they were walking in truth, and that was a good thing, and it brought joy to his heart, as it does to any one who has oversight in a church. It brings great joy to see people walking in truth. As parents, isn't it a great joy to see your children walking in truth? And then it also in, and I don't have this up, but 3 John 3 and 4, this was written to Gaius, and he is commended here for walking in the truth by John as well. For I was very glad, brethren, when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than that than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So he's commended here for walking in the truth. So it's a good thing. John's saying, I have no greater joy than to see you, Gaius, walking in the truth. So what is that referring? Well, what is truth, first of all? Pilate asked that, didn't he? What is truth? And he had truth standing right before him. The truth, of course, we know that the only source, or real source of truth, is the Word of God, isn't it? So, obviously, John is talking about walking in the truth of what we find in Scripture. So, walking in the truth is walking or living our lives out, regulating our lives according to the truth of Scripture, and permitting that Scripture, these Scriptures, to control us, to control every aspect of our lives in a positive way, as only Scripture can, because it's living, right? It's alive and powerful. So, the source of real truth is Scripture, and we are to walk according to what is in the Word of God. Now, the truth is to be believed, isn't it? It's a very important thing to believe the truth. But it's not just believing, is it? It is also to be lived out in obedience. And, of course, we know that we can only do that in the power of the Spirit of God, can't we? We can't live it out. But, you know, I can believe a lot of things that I read, but I may not act on them. But the Word of God is to be believed and acted upon by those who follow Jesus. It's to be lived out in obedience every day in a very practical way. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Scriptures, right? We can't really act on something if we don't know what it is. So we need to know what the Word of God is saying. We need to then, we need to be the living embodiment of the truth of what Scripture, of what is in Scripture. Now, I would say it's fairly easy to study the truth, isn't it? We can take our Bibles and we can open it up and get our concordances out and study the truth of Scripture. And I think sometimes it's easy to even argue about the truth, isn't it? There can be many arguments about what the Word of God is really saying. I think it's also easy to judge others for not walking in the truth. But I think the thing that's probably the most difficult is to make it personal and actually walk in it ourselves and practice it. So, because we belong to the Lord Jesus, our lives must be based on the truth of Scripture. We must be living testimonies to the truth of Scriptures. We must therefore be authentic and genuine and true and honest and reliable. So in that sense also, I think to walk in the truth means that there's not a disconnect between what we say we believe and what we in reality are doing. So there's a truthfulness in walking in the truth, isn't there? It's believing, it's being obedient to the truth, but it's also being, I think it speaks of personal excellence in our lives, of having a life and a mindset that's free of pretense, free of simulation, free of falsehood, trickery, deceit. And who is the perfect example of that? The Lord Jesus, of course. He is the perfect example of one who is and always did walk in the truth. And may he help us emulate his example. And we know, again, that to truly walk in the truth and to truly be those who are testimonies to the truth, we are going to only do that in the power of the Spirit of God, aren't we? And we'll come to that in a bit here as we look at walking by the Spirit in a minute. But the next one is walking in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. But I say, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This passage, I think, brings before us the incredible reality that those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that we're identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. When we put our faith in him, we are therefore identified with him in that way. There is no identification with him otherwise. We must put our faith and trust in him, and then we are identified. And, you know, this is something I can't fully wrap my head around as far as what all that means. But the truth is that we have died with Christ in order that we might live life through him and live like him. And live like him. And I think the important thing here in this verse is to not miss the purpose clause, in that we are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection so that we might walk or conduct our lives in newness of life. There is a newness of life that comes to us when we are in Christ, when we are identified with him in his death and resurrection. And this newness is not just newness in terms of a point of time. Yes, there was a point in time when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And at that time, there was a change, wasn't there? There was a drastic change in us. But this is speaking here in the sense of a freshness of quality and character, something that is completely new. So just as deep-rooted as our sin was, and that's what characterized us before Christ, or before we were identified with Christ, the freshness and quality of his righteousness that has been imputed to us should now characterize our new life that we live in him. And that's what this is saying here. We've been buried with him through baptism into death. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He was raised from the dead. We too have been raised from the spiritually dead to this newness of life. The spiritual life that we now live is to take on a whole new, fresh form. A whole new, fresh form, filled with excellence and value and worth and purpose. The Christian life is a life of value and worth and purpose, and it is to be lived because we are new. We have been created new. You know, this freshness is, I believe, can come in many different forms, but freshness in our personal devotion to the Lord Jesus. Freshness in our marriages, freshness in our family life, freshness in our friendships and our relationships and our worth ethics. All of these things are part of this newness, this freshness. And Scripture is full of descriptions of the believer's new spiritual life. It speaks of us receiving a new heart, doesn't it? It speaks of us receiving a new spirit, of a new song. We have a new song in our heart, a new name. We have a new name. We are called a new creation. We're called a new creature. We're called a new self. All of these things are found in Scripture. That's what we are in reality now in Christ. And praise the Lord for that. The question that I have to ask myself in connection with walking with God, does my life manifest this newness, this freshness, this quality of life? And what's wrong if it isn't? You know, what needs to be changed? And obviously, again, this is going to only happen as we live our lives filled with the Spirit. And that's what brings us to this next point of walking by the Spirit. And I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The question is, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We know that the moment we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. That is a scriptural fact. There's not a waiting period. There's not another experience. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in a sincere, genuine believer the moment that one puts his trust and faith in Christ. Now, it's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's quite another thing then to walk by the Spirit, isn't it? To walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit implies that the Spirit is controlling us, right? It's controlling us. Being spirit controlled only occurs when we're truly surrendered to Christ, when we're truly surrendered to Him and to His will. The phrase that we have in this verse, walk by the Spirit, is a present imperative. In other words, that means we are to keep walking in the Spirit. There is not to be a time in our life when we, as a believer, that we are not walking by the Spirit. That's the thought of a present imperative. We are to continually depend on the Holy Spirit for guidance and power in our life. That is our source of spiritual life and power, to live out a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord and to before God. But the thing about the Spirit is that it does not automatically operate. The Spirit waits to be depended upon. Just like God allows us to make the choice, even in the sense of coming to the Lord. But the Spirit of God is there. He waits for us to yield to Him, to depend upon Him, to be filled by Him, to be permeated, to be controlled by Him. And again, that is going to come only when we submit to Him and to the Word of God and be obedient to what the Word of God has to say. You know, physical walking involves effort, doesn't it? It also takes us from one point to another. Spiritual walking, walking by the Spirit, also implies progress, doesn't it? When we're walking, we make progress. When I walk from here to the doorway, I'm that much closer to my car. So spiritual walking implies that same progress, going from where we are to where we ought to be, and that's what the Spirit is doing as we are sanctified. Practical sanctification through the Spirit. So out of our love for the Lord, we are to submit to the Spirit's control, move forward in spiritual maturity, and step by step the Spirit moves the surrendered believer to where He wants us to be, toward where He would have us to be in our spiritual walk. Now, notice also in this passage that there is this statement, you know, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? What are we talking about? We know the flesh involves the moral or the immorality as far as a person is concerned. But I think when it's talking about the flesh here, it's talking in a broader sense. And the flesh here is really anything that we may long or crave for or aspire to that is not surrendered to the Spirit's control. So, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire. We're not going to be outside of God's will for our life. That's the point. We're not going to aspire to things that are not yielded to the Spirit. Well, it's quite obvious by the verses in Galatians there that when we go down a bit further that walking by the Spirit results in fruit, doesn't it? Results in fruit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's also a list of what the flesh produces there as well. But this is the result of truly walking by the Spirit. These things are going to be evident in our lives as we allow the Spirit to control and as we yield to it. And that's why it's so important to take this imperative command here, walk by the Spirit, very seriously. And I think it's a very important part of us walking with God, to walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit will allow us to and empower us to walk in love, as it says in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It only stands to reason that as children of God who have experienced the unbounded, unconditional, full, incredible love of God, and the fact that we are continuously loved by God, it only stands to reason that we are to imitate that, right? And that's what it says here. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. God is love. And our Heavenly Father is the full expression of love, so therefore we are to imitate, mimic, as it were, Him in that sense. And I don't know about you, but I never liked when my brother used to, you remember when your siblings used to, when you would say something, they would say the exact same thing, and they would keep doing it to the point where you're so frustrated you could wring their neck? Well, but that's kind of what God is being told. What God, you know, says, that's what we're to mimic. We're to mimic that. Do what He does. And when we're doing that before God, it's not irritating to God. He likes to see us imitating Him. And in particular here, as the command is, and walk in love. This is another imperative command. It's not, it's in the sense that we are to continue to walk in love. Not that there never should be a time that we aren't walking in love. So we mimic Him by walking in love. In other words, we're constantly ordering our lives, our behavior, in the sphere of agape love, love that is sacrificial by nature and by practice. It's God's kind of love. And we're given the example of it here. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, didn't He? That is the supreme example of love, isn't it? This love reached its fullest expression, its highest expression, when Christ gave or surrendered Himself on the cross in death for sinful mankind, you and I. That's what His love for us took Him to give Himself up as our sacrifice, as our, He stood in for us and took our punishment. That's the kind of love that it is being, and it says we're to walk in that kind of love. And of course we have seen that this type of love is the fruit of the Spirit in a yielded believer. Again, we're not going to do this in our own power. To truly love in a sacrificial way like that is not going to come from us, from our flesh. It's going to only come from the Spirit of God that's indwelling us, which is creating, again, that freshness, that new quality of life in us. So when we surrender ourselves to the control of the Spirit, and this love then becomes, this sacrificial love then becomes the deciding factor in all of our choices and the motivating power in all of our actions. Think about that. When this type of sacrificial love is the deciding factor in our choices, it's motivating what we do, our actions, that's when we are truly walking in love. That's when we're walking in love. And then we're going to demonstrate in our lives the self-sacrificing love that Christ displayed at Calvary. And we're going to embody then the graces that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says there in verses 4-7 that love is patient. You know, these verses that are read at almost every wedding. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Whoa, that's a big one, isn't it? It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, let this love be your highest goal. We are to walk in love, in the power of the Spirit of God. And again, I think it's another important factor, or an important practical thing, when we consider walking with God. And then, finally tonight, walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. It says in Ephesians 5, there's a lot of mention of things in Ephesians about walking, by the way. But therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not walk as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you conduct your life. This, therefore, is going back to the verse that we had before when it was speaking about being imitators of God. We are to walk wisely because we are God's beloved children. It is a wise walk befits a child of God, right? A wise walk. What is a wise walk? The sad truth is that I think as believers, and I can speak for myself, I'm not immune from referring or returning back to foolishness. I know Sam would agree that when I was young, I was full of foolishness. And I used to sit and do things while he was speaking back in the day. And I used to sleep too, yes. That's something I want to talk to you about later, but No, I don't think it had anything to do with that. I think it had to do with my heart. But the thing is, you know, it's so easy to revert back to foolish thinking. And what we're really being told here is don't go that way. Don't be unwise. You know, and how do we revert back to foolishness? Well, I think one of the things is that we can do is not to believe God's word fully. You know, we read it, well, I don't know about that, you know. And the question I have to ask myself, you know, is there any part of God's word that I do not accept or do not believe fully? And to that extent, I'm foolish, because the word of God is the truth. I think we can also play the fool by being disobedient. And I think that's probably even more important, by being disobedient to the word of God. That's foolish. It's utter foolhardy to stand in the presence of the truth and to say, well, that is God's word. He is the authority. He is sovereign. He is the truth. He knows everything. He knows the best for us. And then say, but I'm not going to do that. I want to do something different. That's foolishness, isn't it? We can play the fool by setting our hearts on wrong things. Not always sinful things, but things that may take our devotion and zeal away from loving the Lord fully as we ought. These are all things I think that, you know, we can play the fool in. But what we're exhorted here to do is to walk in wisdom. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Walk wisely. Live with a purpose, in other words. Live with a purpose. live in a way that's wise and skillful and sensible and intelligent and accurate, so as to please the Lord, as it says here. So as to please the Lord. That's pleasing to the Lord when he sees us living this way. Making the proper use of every opportunity that is afforded us. Because it says here in this verse, the days are evil. Do we need to be reminded of that? Well, Scripture apparently thinks we do. Because we hear that phrase from time to time in Scripture, and here it is again. The days are evil. And you know, the way things are going, and I'm can't speak for Canada, but in the United States, the way things are going in our country, I don't know how much longer we're going to be free to share the gospel. To be quite honest, the way things are going, it wouldn't take much to get people in places of power that would take that privilege away. So, you know, we need to make proper use of every opportunity. Our opportunities are right now. The days are evil. You know, there are still many, 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 many lost people in this world. We must not waste our time being foolish, not believing God's word, not being obedient to God's word, pursuing things that don't have any eternal value. Wasting time is foolish, and I have to hang my head and in shame to think of all the time I've wasted in my life pursuing things that don't mean anything, really mean anything. The time is short, folks. We have to make full use of the time we've been given to share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the great news, turning people from the darkness of what they're living in to this magnificent light of living and being in Christ. That's wise, right? That's a wise investment of our time. Trusting the Lord, obeying His word, and being a beacon of light in a dark world. That's using our time wisely. The question I guess I have to ask myself in this sense of walking in wisdom, am I taking full advantage of every opportunity that God is giving me to serve Him? Redeeming my time to use it for His glory, or am I using my time for myself? And even in what I'm doing, am I doing the right thing? Am I truly doing what God is calling me to do? These are all questions that have come in my mind as I consider walking with God and walking wisely, walking in wisdom. And it says here, it kind of repeats, it says, do not be foolish. Repeats, it kind of reinforces the plea for us to not be wise. And then it says, understand what the will of God. That kind of expands the plea for us to live out our life in a very purposeful way, right? Understand what the will of God is for our lives. He has a plan. He has a course set for us. You know, only when we're in the center of God's will and relying on His power can anything of real significance come or be accomplished for eternity. You know, if we're in the center of His will and we're relying on His power, His strength, then I think great things can come of that. But when we're not, I think that's unwise. We have to have the sense of urgency, I think, and this is what I want to just conclude with for myself. This is in all of this walking with God study, which is, I think I've done many more messages on this at back in Corona, but we have to have a sense of urgency about serving the Lord. You know, I think we can easily get caught up in frantically going about in our own strength and our own power. And that's not what God is calling us to do. It says here, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. when we try to function in our own strength, which is outside the will of God, the result's always going to be the same: weakness and ineffectiveness. Every time. The cure is found when we follow the will of God, when we truly want and desire and search for what He wants us to be. And then we're going to come in this close communion with God, and He's going to reveal to us exactly what He wants us to be doing. And when our God, when our priorities are God's priorities, He's free then to work in and through us to accomplish things for that have eternal value. And that's what we want to be. When our priorities are not His, He can do little with us. You know, the whole aspect of serving the Lord is more of Him, is less of us doing things and really Him doing things through us. And that's really the point, isn't it? To be wise in that. And when He's doing things through us, that's the right order, right? That's the right order of things. And I think that's kind of what this verse is expressing. You know, be careful how you walk. Be wise. Be wise. We can do great things when the Lord is in control of our lives, when we're walking in close communion with Him. Not great things in the sense that it's going to puff us up and make us important and great, but great things in the sense of having eternal value and meaningful things before God. May the Lord bless these few remarks. God and Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we ask Your blessing on things that we have looked at this evening, and help us to understand more fully the entire aspect of walking with You through our lives. So we ask Your blessing on each one here. Take us to our homes and our places in safety. Bless us through this week as we seek to honor and glorify You in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.